Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John, chapter 5, verses 5 through 8. 1 John 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the earth, the Spirit, and water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. Appreciative of you being here in the building as we worship God in spirit and in truth. Also, a pleasant good time with you on radio. Appreciate you tuning us in as well. As Brother Mark has mentioned, please join us any chance that you may have. You would be our welcomed and our honored guest. They were getting ready to destroy one of the oldest buildings in downtown Nashville. And before they went through it, they did one final comb through. And they went in the basement, and in the very last room, they found a skeleton. And he was wearing a gold medal that said, World Hide and Seek Champion, 1943. See, Mark, he'd been hiding. Okay. You're in Troy's seat. That's my pick-on seat. I apologize. This morning, appreciate that. This morning, I want to begin a new topic of study. I want to devote the entire month of June at the 11 o'clock hour to the thought of baptism. Baptism is essential for one to be found in accordance with God and His teachings. And so we're going to spend a month looking at all facets of it. And I do hope that you can make plans to be here for each one of these lessons. And so I want us to start out with one simply titled, God's Seven Water Test. And as it works out, this actually continues something we've been looking at as well, because I didn't write this outline. This outline was written by an R.C. Campbell. We've been looking at some of his, R.C. White, Richard Campbell White. We've been looking at some of his outlines as well throughout the year, published in 1952, written in 45. So these are sermons that are over 75 years old. But a little tie-in here to remind us. Brother White was preaching in about 1938 in Guild, Tennessee. That's right outside of Chattanooga. At this meeting, there was about a 15-year-old boy who decided to obey the gospel. He was baptized for the remission of his sins there at that meeting. We fast forward in time. 20 years later, in 1958, a third child is born to that man. We fast forward in time to 1993. That daughter has her fourth child. We fast forward in time again to 2018. Be 4 years ago on the 16th of June, I married Sarah. These are outlines by the man who baptized Sarah's grandfather, and he became a gospel preacher for the last 80 years of his life thereabouts, did a lot of work. And so I want to honor, really, the Word of God in this lesson as we look at it. So God's seven water tests. You ready for this? Water, like bread, is necessary to life. We were talking about in our Bible class just a few moments ago how initiatives are going out to clear up the water in the world so all can have access to safe drinking water. You need water and you need bread. Now you can go above that and have fancier things, but necessities in life, you need bread and you need water. You know, man is said to be about two-thirds water. And just as the plants, even those here in front of us, they need a constant supply of water to be well fed, if you will, so are human beings. Now the earth is about three-fourths water. We can learn that in Genesis 1, beginning in verse 2. The Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Most of our earth is still covered in water today. What I find interesting is both water and fire can both save and destroy. You often think that fire is bad and water puts out the fire, but fire can be good. Sometimes you need to burn things that need to be burned. We think of water as good, it saves us. If we get too much water, it's not so good, if you will. So we show no prejudice but to accept these. So what I want us to do is I want us to look at some tests that God gives in Scripture. Now, a reference there in Deuteronomy 23, 3 and 4, they were told, you cannot enter until you have passed the test. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, these things must be manifest. They must be evidently shown. So, and I feel you will be familiar with some of these tests, if not all of them. Let's go through them together, and let's look at God's first water test. Go back to the book of Genesis, if you will. That'd be Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, which, by the way, the VBS that starts tonight at Smyrna, we're going to talk about the flood. Dustin's there tonight. I'm there tomorrow night, so you can get this more in depth. But as we go to the world of the flood, the world that Noah lived in was a corrupt world. In fact, the Bible tells us that the thoughts of man were evil continually from the moment they got up to the moment they went to bed, which kind of reminds me of today. But notice here, at Genesis chapter 6, God says, I am going to destroy the earth. But look at this in verse 13, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. I will destroy the wickedness with the earth. So beginning in verse 14, specific instructions. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Here's how you are to build it. Here are the dimensions of it. Here's how I want it built with three levels. I want it pitched inside and out. I want one door. I want one window, God says. Here are your instructions. Here's your blueprint. Take it and go. Now, Noah could have easily said, God, I think, gopher wood. We don't really know what gopher wood is. God, I think I'd rather use cypress wood. God, I'd rather, there's a lot of oak around me. God, I'd like, no. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Look at verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to, underline all that God had commanded him. And then I've underlined those last three words, so did he. See, that means when God said to Noah, build thee an ark of gopher wood, Noah built an ark out of gopher wood with three levels by these dimensions, pitched inside and out with one window and with one door. But we jump ahead, look in chapter 7 and verse 5, and Noah did, notice the word did, according to, notice the word all, that the Lord had commanded him. That seems to be the same thing we read at the end of chapter 6. Look at verse number 9. Then went in two and two under the ark, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. You see a pattern here? So there was a corruption, but God gave Noah a decree. And here's how you fix the problem. Chapter 6, 22, Noah did all. Chapter 7, verse 5, Noah did all. 7, 9, Noah did all. Look at verse 16. And they went in, male and female of flesh, as God had commanded him. And then the Lord shut them in. Hebrews 11, 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of things not yet as seen, moved with fear, built an ark to the preparing of his household. He was commanded. He hadn't seen it rain before. There was corruption. He was given a decree, and I find repeatedly time and time and time again that Noah did what God had commanded. So we talk about water, verse 18. Waters prevailed, increased greatly upon the earth. The ark went upon the face of the waters. It prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, the high hills, everything was covered. Verse 20, 15 cubits above the highest, that's 22 and a half feet, higher than the highest mountain point, God had covered the earth with water. See, in this first water test, God was testing Noah, and Noah passed. Now, the people, they failed. They were not on the ark, but those that were on the ark were saved. Hold your place. We're going to come back to the Old Testament. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll come back here, but 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, if you will. Notice this. Peter sums it all up. He says in verse 20, which sometimes we were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Watch this. The like figure, what's he talking about, like figure? Just as eight souls that were on the ark were saved, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us, It's not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God now by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, Noah and his family were saved in the ark, not because the water washed the filthiness away, but their conscience had a good answer. The conscience said, God, we will do what you've commanded time and time and time again. Noah passed his water test. We move on. What's our second water test? That's the Red Sea. Go with me to Exodus chapter 14. Which, by the way, another shameless plug, the Vacation Bible School at the New Hope Congregation in Readable is talking about this next week, and I'm preaching on this Sunday night next week, so you can come hear this in depth again. But notice this in Exodus 14. This is a great illustration. The book of Exodus, the meaning behind Exodus is the calling out, the leaving of the Israelites in Egypt. We've had 10 plagues. The final plague resulting in the death of the firstborn, which struck the household of Pharaoh. At that point, he says, go to the children of Israel. Go, get away from me. But he's going to follow them, going to chase after them, if you will. So God's people are told exactly how to do it. Pick up the story in verse 26 of Exodus 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, and the waters may come upon the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen. So they've been crossing. The picture is almost that the water was pulled back as if it were curtains, and they crossed on dry ground. Now you've got probably about 2 million people crossing on dry ground, so it's not just like one or two getting by. They're not crossing at the shallow part, they're crossing in the deep part. And as they are going to, then God says, lift out your hand to Moses and make these walls of water come down. So verse 27, Moses, he stretched his hand over the sea. The sea returned its strength. And the morning appeared, the Egyptians fled against it. The Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Look down in verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. See, others were destroyed. Here, water both saved and destroyed. Moses and the Israelites, they passed God's water test. They went through. If you want to think about it, they went from dry, went down up under where the water was, came back out. It's seen as a form of baptism, right? They went down and came back out. By the way, I love how science works. They have done some surveying at the bottom of where the Red Sea is, and they have found remnants of chariots. They have found horse bones and other pieces relating to this. See, the Israelites passed. The Egyptians failed because they didn't serve God. They didn't have a good conscience answer. And so some passed and some failed. We move on. Go with me to the book of Judges, if you will. Judges chapter 7, an interesting time of God's people. They were ruled by a judge, and everything was fine while the judge was there, and everything was not fine when a judge would die off. And then the people would call out, God would raise up another judge, and they would be faithful for a while, about 450 years of this cycle. Notice here the story of Gideon, who was from the smallest tribe, who said, couldn't be me. Why would God choose me? Won't you notice chapter 7, beginning in verse 2. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with you, now they're going to go up against the Midianites who'd been stealing their crops. The people that are with you are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now here's the thing. God didn't need Gideon's help at all. He's God. But God's going to use Gideon and his soldiers to win the battle. But God said, you have too many people. Because if I give you the victory, your people are going to say it's because the number that you had. So, verse 3, go up, proclaim in the ears of the people. He says, whoever among you is fearful, if you're afraid, if you don't want to go into battle, then you return to part early from Mount Gilead. And their return to the people, 22,000 and 10,000 remain. So you had about 32,000 soldiers. 22,000 of them are scared. They don't want to fight. They're given a scot-free, go home card, get out of jail card. So they go. The Lord said to Gideon in verse 4, the people are still too many. So go to the water and I will try them. I will test them there. It shall be that of whom I say unto thee, these shall go, then some shall go, and whoever I shall say, they shall not go, God says they won't go. But notice, you go down to the water, verse 5. So he brought the people down the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone that laps the water with his tongue like a dog, you shall set by himself, and everyone that bows down his knees to drink. So the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, and the rest bowed down upon their knees to drink. And the Lord said, by 300 men, verse 7, will I save you. Will I deliver the Midianites into your hand? Let all the other people go their way. See, you started out with about 32,000. 10,000 left, 22,000 go. And then about to the 10,000, 9,700 of them drink the wrong way. Well, not drink the wrong way per se, but you got to think, they're in their full military regalia. If you sit down on your knees and the army approaches, it's going to be hard for you to get up. But if you just bow down and drink that way, you can pop up to fight in a minute. So 10,000 went down to 300. By the way, if you've ever been to Liberty, Tennessee, and Cannon County, they have about 300 people that live there, and that was the size of God's army. But I want you to notice, those who failed, they couldn't go further. See, some were given a chance to leave, and then you get to the test, 9,700 failed. 300 of them passed. Oh, by the way, God gives them the victory with 300 people. God could have given them victory without any man involved. But we see with Gideon's test, some pass, they go on. If you fail, you don't get to try again. That was your test, and you fail. God ultimately still gains the victory. Let's look at another test, if you will. Go to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. This will be the story of Naaman and Elisha the prophet. Elisha took over for Elijah. I want you to notice 2 Kings chapter 5. We're introduced to a man. He is a very important man. He's a captain of the host of the Syrian army. Pretty important, high-ranking government official. Oh, by the way, he has leper. He was leprosy. Leprosy was a terrible disease at that time, no cure for. It was terrible in the fact that you continued living as you were dying. Now, yes, we're all dying in a sense. But you were dying at a rapid rate. Your skin was literally decomposing while you were still living in it. People who were lepers, they would often lose fingers and toes because it would become so rotted they'd hit it on something and the finger just fall off. It was very contagious, so you didn't go near anybody. So you got this great government official, oh, by the way, is a leper, sends word to the king, what shall I do? The king is so mad he rips his clothes and said, who am I, God, that I should do this? I want you to notice verse 8. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come unto me, he shall know there's a prophet in Israel. Naaman came with his horses, and his chariot stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Couldn't go in. He was unclean, so he stands at the doorway. Elisha sends a messenger saying, here's what he said. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. My flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And Naaman was wroth, went away angry. And I want you to notice his faulty attitude. I thought, watch this. Behold, I thought, surely, he's going to come out to me. He's going to wave his hands up and down. He's going to make some spectacle. And I will no longer be a leper. That's what he's saying in verse 11. He says, are not Arbana and Pharpar, these other rivers of Damascus, are they not cleaner than this old dirty Jordan River? So he turned and went away in rage. That's Naaman's problem. He thought he knew better than what God had said to do. Look at verse 13. And his servant spake and said, Master, my father, if the prophet had told you to go do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than all he said is wash and be clean. See, now that's a blow to his ego. Had he told you to do something impossible, you would have done it with no question. All he told you to go is dip in the Jordan River. Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times according to the saying in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. See, he honored the prophets were. But I want you to notice this, dear friends. I've never been to the Jordan River, but I've seen pictures. It's still not a clean river today. It's not one you just want to go in, but that's where God said to go. The body of water is only important because that's the one that God identified. But friends, I want you to notice this. As Naaman went to that old Jordan River, and he waded out there, and he went down and came back up the first time, guess what? He's still a leper. And he goes down again the second time and comes back up, and guess what? He's still a leper. And he goes down the third time and comes up, and he's still a leper. And the fourth time comes up, he's still a leper. And the fifth time he goes down, comes up, he's still a leper. Time six, he goes down, comes up, still a leper. If he'd have left there, he would have died a leper. When was he cleansed? When he went down that seventh time and came back out a seventh time. Why? Because God said seven times. If God had said 38, it would have been 38. If God had said whatever, but he said, go dip in that Jordan River seven times. And upon obedience, not just hanging out in the water, upon obedience, that's when the Bible says his flesh was new. It was no longer shrunken, shriveled, and nasty. It was new. Think about the rejoicing he had. Naaman passed the water test. We move to the New Testament now. Go with me to the book of John, if you will. John chapter 9. There's a man at the pool of Siloam. And he'd been there many times. Notice this. Jesus passed by, saw a man which was blind from his birth, which meant in that world that he had to have somebody care for him, couldn't get around. The disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? Was it this man or his parents? He was born blind. And Jesus said, neither has this man sinned or his parents. He's blind that the works of God should be made manifest. He says, I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now notice this. When Jesus had spoken, he spits on the ground, made some spittle out of that clay, or clay out of that spittle, and he anoints, puts it on the eyes of the blind man, and he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation also known as sent. He went therefore and washed and came his way seeing. This man at this pool of Siloam, I guarantee you, had washed his face many a times in that pool. Probably been in that pool many a times. See, but now it's different. Now it is a command for him to see when Jesus puts that on his eyes. And when he came back walking, in my mind he comes back and maybe he compliments Jesus on the color of his outfit. Maybe he compliments on how blue the sky, things he would have never seen before. He comes back seeing. So he passed the water test. Why? He was told, go and wash in this pool. And guess what he did? He went and washed in that pool. So the blind man passes. Stay in the book of John. Go back to the first chapter, if you will. John's baptism was a water test. In John chapter 1 and 28, we're talking about John the Baptist here. He was the forerunner of Christ, the one set to pave the way. John chapter 1, John repeatedly, John the Baptist that is, says, behold, there is the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. We have an interaction there. It's going to come up with Andrew. But look at verse number 28. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. See, John was immersing people. Not into the church. The church hadn't been established yet, but he's immersing them to get them ready for the remission of sins. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice verse 33. And I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water, and the same sent unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, talking about Christ, and remaining on him, the same as he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. See, John has the first use of water being connected to spiritual blessings in the church. And it's important. He had the forerunner, if you will. That was to get people ready to accept Christ. Close out with me in 1 Peter 3. Our final water test. Oh, we call that baptism under the Great Commission. And dear friends, if you write in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline a phrase here in 1 Peter chapter 3. And we've already read it once and we'll read it again. Where do we come to? The like figure whereunto baptism, watch this, underline this, baptism doth now save us. That's not Justin Reed's thoughts. That's not some commentator's thoughts. That's inspired. Baptism doth now save us. It's not the putting away the filth of flesh. It is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Baptism under the Great Commission. Peter goes back to our first point, all the way to the beginning. And I tell you what, there are people this very hour that are teaching, you need to be baptized so you can become a member of our church here. No. 1 Peter 3:21 says, I need to be baptized to be saved. There are people all over this world, this county, this street, who are saying this very morning, you need to be baptized to show you've been saved. Wait, hold on. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism is now what saves us. You see, the Bible teaches it's a culmination. It's the final step. It's not the only. The final of hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You need to be immersed into Christ. The idea of immersion is the same as talking about the color in the sky. You can't talk about the color in the sky without talking about the whole thing. Being immersed into Christ is how you sum up the whole plan of God's salvation. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Now here's the thing. God's seven water tests. All seven were God's ways. Isaiah 55 and verse 9, that God's ways are better than our ways, which means the way He's commanded to be saved is better than any idea that I can have. Here's the thing. You're not around for the flood, so you don't know if you can pass that test or not. You don't know if you would have been on the ark or not. You're not in Egypt, so the cross in the Red Sea doesn't really apply to you. You're not really there with Gideon, so you can't figure out how you'd lap the water. You're not Naaman, so that one doesn't apply to you. You're not the blind man at Siloam, so that doesn't apply. And you're not living with John the Baptist, which means the only one applicable for us today is under the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every living creature. He that believeth and is baptized, Mark 16:16, will be saved. He that believeth not will be damned or condemned. Will you pass that final water test? If you won't, dear friends, you need to be baptized today. We're going to sing an invitation song to encourage you. Why not respond to the Lord's invitation? Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Not for some other reason. Not because someone wanted you to. Not because you wanted. For the remission of your sins and that only. If you're not a Christian, why not become one this morning? If you are a Christian and you have been baptized, you need to remain faithful to the very end. If you're not faithful, you don't have to be baptized again. That's not how it works. We learn from Acts chapter 8, you repent of your wickedness and pray to God. If there's sin in your life, you need to come back. Repent of those sins and leave in a right, restored relationship with our Lord. Make sure, dear friends, you pass this water test of God. Why don't you come if you need help while we stand and while we sing?